I'm wondering if it's possible to bring heaven to earth. Sometimes it is, maybe. I just read a story about a former vice president, Hubert Humphrey. Some of you remember him, I'm sure. Hubert Humphrey, when he passed away, they did a funeral for him in Washington, D.C., because he had been a politician almost all his life, probably, and had been vice president many years before he died. And they had the funeral in Washington. It was a time when Jimmy Carter was president. And if you remember those times, Jimmy Carter was president not too long after Richard Nixon was impeached by the House of Representatives, and then they were proceeding into the Senate to take him out of office, but he resigned anyway. He said, well, I'm giving up. They had tape of him on recorded in the Oval Office of him conspiring with some of his people to cover up a crime that was committed. And so Nixon was out of office, and Gerald Ford had been there for a little while, and then Jimmy Carter got elected. Well, when the funeral for Hubert Humphrey happened, everybody came. All the politicians were there, former presidents. And Richard Nixon showed up. He showed up at the funeral. And as he got there, people talked to him a little bit, but as from what I read of the story, they began to distance themselves from him in this big room where everybody was meeting. Began to distance themselves from him because he was considered a non-person, I guess, having resigned from the office of presidency. Jimmy Carter came in, and he was president at the time. He came in and headed toward his seat, but when he saw Nixon standing off sort of in the corner by himself, Jimmy Carter changed his route and went over to Nixon and shook his hand, and he said, welcome home, Mr. President. Welcome home. Gave him a big hug. Went and sat down. When that happened, a report, I believe it was Newsweek, one of the magazines, said that was a turning point for Richard Nixon. A turning point that he now could kind of begin to put his life back together after embarrassing himself in front of the whole world. Sometimes heaven can kind of come to earth. Do you think that kind of reconciliation goes on in heaven? Do you think God likes that kind of thing? I mean, no matter what your political persuasion is, we kind of need some of that today, don't we? Where two sides can kind of pull together and say, look, we disagree, but I don't hate you. We disagree, but we can get along and we kind of work on some things together. Sometimes heaven comes to earth. There's a passage here you'll see from Luke chapter 3. As Jesus was being baptized, he had been baptized, and as he was praying, it says, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. How did the Spirit descend on Jesus? Well, heaven had to open first. Heaven had to open up to a human being, Jesus, the Son of God. So heaven opened in that case, Luke chapter 3. Then there's another one up here where Jesus actually taught us to pray this way. Pray to the Father in what's called the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So bringing heaven to earth, is an amazing, amazing procedure. It's an amazing thing that happens when heaven touches earth. We need that, don't we? We need some of that in our personal lives. We need that some of that in whatever you're doing, school, work, whatever. We just need that. We need heaven to be on our side. We need heaven to be open to us. We need heaven to be a place where we trust and we believe. We've been talking for several weeks now about what heaven is like. What is heaven going to be like? Well, one thing that you learn from Scripture is that when you look at the book of Hebrews, which we'll look at in just a moment, you find this idea. Jesus now represents us in heaven, and that opens heaven for us. A human being, this is an amazing fact, a staggering fact. I think it doesn't sink in much when we talk about it. But when you think about it, there is a human being. We know there are human beings. If you believe in God, believe in the Bible, and you believe in heaven and hell, you believe there are people in heaven, and you believe you have loved ones there, I suspect, and you believe in heaven, you say, well, I believe in heaven. When I believe in heaven, it's the idea that that Jesus has made a way for us to experience a little bit of what it's like on earth, but also to get the vision of what heaven really is. Jesus now represents us in heaven. Why is he there? A human being now sitting in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, although the Spirit is here on the earth, and the Son is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, at the throne of majesty on high, the Bible says. So here's one of us. Isn't that amazing? One of us, a human being who was obviously the Son of God, but he was in a human body, and he walked around in a human body. God walked the earth in a human body for 33 and a half years or so, and then he was put to death by his enemies, and he was raised from the dead. That's why we have Christmas, right? Not just that he was born, but he's raised from the dead. And when he went back, he ascended to the Father. As he ascended to the Father, he took his place. So one of us, if you believe in Jesus, he's your older brother. One of us is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high and is fully participating in the Godhead right now. So what does that say for us? Oh, my goodness. You talk about having friends in high places. You have a brother in the highest place that exists. How does that help us see heaven and bring heaven to earth? Well, here's some reasons found in the book of Hebrews. I give you four reasons Jesus is there representing us in heaven. Number one, to cleanse our consciences. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more will that cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death or die dead works, one version says, so that we may serve the living God. A lot of Christians are not serving God because they don't have a clear conscience. They don't know how to get a clear conscience. They have some idea that if I've become a Christian, been baptized, then okay, I'm somewhat okay with God, but I had a bad day yesterday and I messed up and now I don't know if God even likes me anymore. So we don't have that confidence because our conscience is eating us up about things we have done or things we're thinking about doing, and a conscience bothers us. He began this in verse 11 because he said when Christ took over, when Christ came as a high priest of good things that are here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. This is back to Hebrews 9, verse 11, backing up a little bit. The more perfect tabernacle, not man-made, which is to say not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves. In the Old Testament system, they had a tabernacle, and that tabernacle was a place where they got right with God. The priests would offer animal sacrifices, and the high priest once a year would go into the most holy place. Nobody else was allowed in there. The high priest would go once a year for, we don't know how long, for a while on that day, the Day of Atonement, and would offer sacrifice for the people. But the sacrifices were animal blood. It was animal blood. Well, what did the animal blood do? It didn't clear their consciences. It didn't cause them to be, quote, saved. It didn't cause them to be, quote, born again. Nobody was born again till Jesus came. So what did it do? Nothing for them except to say you're still a nation, and God's gonna let you live another year as a nation. And if there were many godly people that offered their animal sacrifices with faith and said, well, this somehow is gonna make me right with God for another year. But when Jesus came, when Jesus went through the heavens into heaven itself to the real most holy place, he came with his own blood. His blood was perfect. He had never sinned. He was born of a virgin, so he had no blood from DNA from a male, and so the Bible says that God's Spirit came upon Mary and created in Mary this fetus, this baby, who later grew up, was born and grew up as Jesus. Spirit of God was in him. So here he is, both God and man in one package. God knows what you're going through. Did Jesus feel pain? Did Jesus hurt? Did he bleed? Did he sweat? Did he get betrayed by somebody he thought he could trust at the beginning anyway? So God came to see what it's like to be a human. And you say, boy, I'm glad you did, God, because it's tough down here sometimes. It's tough down here sometimes. And we see people, and maybe in your life there are people who don't understand the problems you're going through. And they just think, oh, well, you're just complaining all the time. And their life seems to just sail above everything. And you say, I don't know how they do it, but I got these problems, you know, I have to deal with. Could you say to God, God, I'm so glad you came to experience this, because it ain't easy being human. I like, what was it, Kermit the Frog used to say, it ain't easy being green. Well, it's not easy being human either, is it? So this says in Hebrews chapter 9, he came to cleanse our consciences. How did he do that? He went to the Father. He's there at the Father's throne, seated at the right hand of the throne. The perfect man who never sinned, who gave his blood for you, gave himself for you, us. And because of that, our consciences are wiped clean. They say, but I still have a guilty conscience. Well, how do you deal with that? You go say, Father, I'm just standing in good grace with you because of Jesus. We used to ask that question. Sometimes people, we would go study with people about the gospel, and we might start with that question. If you were to die tonight, and you went to heaven, went to the pearly gates, most people think of, went to the pearly gates, and St. Peter said, why should I let you in? Or God would say to you, why should I let you into my perfect heaven? You're not perfect. Why should I let you in? The right answer is because of Jesus. That's faith, isn't it? Faith says, I didn't do anything to earn this. It's because of Jesus. Come on in. Then your conscience is cleansed. Your conscience is clean. Your conscience, in fact, he says that here, does he? Verse 14, how much more, Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more then with the blood of Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One, the perfect one, given for you? How much more then with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God to cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? He gave himself. He's unblemished. It's kind of hard for some people to grasp, but you know, if Jesus says you're okay, you're okay. If Jesus says you're okay with God, you're okay with God. If the Bible says you're okay, if you put your faith in him and Jesus accepts you. I love that story about a woman telling about her dream. She said, I dreamed one night. This lady was a missionary and worked so hard for God. She said, I was dreaming one night and I dreamed that I saw Jesus. I dreamed I went to the heavenly realms and I saw Jesus. And he was inviting me into heaven. And I said, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I've done so many bad things. And I got a lot of work I should have done. And things I should have done that I didn't do. And things and I just feel funny about coming here because I didn't get everything done I wanted to do in your name. And I tried to serve you. And then she said, I began to kind of fade away. In my dream, I was fading away. And Jesus was there. And I was fading away back to the earth. Just as I was leaving, she said, I heard him say, dear, you don't owe me a thing. Why would he say that? That's a pretty solidly based concept in the Bible. This verse right here says your conscience can be clean. But you don't know what I've done. No, but he does. He died to cleanse it. Once it's cleansed, it's cleansed. Those people that have been in jail and they've done the time for their crime, 5 years or whatever, and they get out, oh, they breathe a sigh of relief, right? It's done. It's over. Well, they may feel guilty about it some, but when Jesus cleanses us, we're clean all over, inside and out. So that's one reason heaven, one way heaven comes to earth. Number two, to give us a better covenant. Chapter 9, Hebrews 9, verse 15. Hebrews 9, verse 15. For this reason, Christ is mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he, Jesus, has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. He said, we have a new agreement with God. We have a new agreement with God. I remember years ago, a lot of people in financial trouble, and they couldn't pay for their house. And I saw some financial expert on TV say, call the banker. Tell him you can't pay for it. Just tell him, I'll give you what I can, but I'm in trouble and I can't pay. And sometimes they'll do what? They'll renegotiate your loan. They'll cut the thing down where you can manage it. Is that what Christ did for us? Not that we can manage our sins, but this says here, he gave us a new deal. Back in the 1930s, wasn't that what President Roosevelt did and all that? Some of you may have grown up during the, or you had parents, I did, that grew up during the Depression, and everybody talked about the New Deal. Roosevelt said, we're going to cancel some things and start some new things. We have a new covenant, and the new covenant is not in the blood of animals, it's in the blood of Jesus. And the new covenant here says that he has died as a ransom to set me free and to set us free from our conscience, from set us free from our past, set us free from our dubious future, to give us a God. See, God is not trying to keep people out of heaven on a technicality. He's trying to get you in. God is love. For God so loved, you know that passage, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave. Gave what? Gave his own son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. His compassion. We have the wrong idea of God. If anybody tries to tell you God is not love, just change the conversation because they're on the wrong track. If they try to tell you God hates you or God hates the human race or any of that, you just have to say, wait a minute, that's not Bible. That's why John 3:16 in past years, may not be this year, John 3:16 at times has been the most looked up scripture. When people do surveys of how many people looked up a certain scripture, John 3:16 for several years was right at the top. Why? Because people need that. They need to hear that. God is love. God cares. He wants you in heaven. He's not trying to keep you out. But if you have a legalistic religion, they're teaching you mess up one time. That's it. You know, you mess up one time, God doesn't want you. God hates you. God's not going to do anything good for you. You got to get rid of that thinking. That's not Bible thinking. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you might get that idea. That he was pretty strict on them, but that was the old covenant. This is the new covenant. And the new covenant's a covenant of grace. He died to give us a better covenant. Number three, died to make us right with God. Chapter 9, verse 24. I like this one. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary, like a temple or a tabernacle. He's not there. Where is he? He's in heaven. Our man in heaven. One commentary on Hebrews has that title, Our Man in Heaven. He's your brother, older brother, and he's in heaven. This says, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now to appear for us in God's presence. Now to do what? Appear. He's there. He's made his presence known in heaven. He is there. He has appeared in heaven. Not appear like a ghost. He's a man. He's appeared in heaven for what? He says he's appeared in heaven for us believers. He's there on your behalf. I remember one time many years ago, I was involved in a car wreck and I was just 17. That was... People think because I was 17, I was speeding. No, my mom was in the car. I wasn't speeding. But a guy ran out in front of me, and I couldn't stop. Had a wreck. So the guy that hit us was, he had turned. It was his fault. And when he got out of the car, he had glasses that looked like the bottom of Coke bottles on. He had no business driving, but he pulled out right in front of me, and I couldn't stop, so wrecked the car. And my dad, because I was 17, the guy said he was going to contest it. He was going to, because he was going to lose his license. He was going to lose his license if he couldn't make me guilty. So he kept saying that was my fault and I was speeding and all of that stuff, you know. So my dad got a lawyer. A friend of his was a lawyer. And we had to go to court to deal with this thing. And I was so relieved to see that lawyer there. He was sharp. He had on a nice suit. He knew his business. It didn't take him long to discredit the old guy on the stand that was trying to say it was my fault. I mean, he caught his brother in a lie right there. And so, case dismissed. Isn't it nice when somebody takes it over and says, I'll do this for you? We go to good doctors and medical people and things they do for us we couldn't do for ourselves. And you say, thank God, I got a doctor here that's a good man, a good woman. And they really helped me a lot. I hear that all the time. But think about Jesus. Where is Jesus? This says he entered heaven itself to appear for us in God's presence. When you go to heaven, you will see the throne. You will see God's presence. When you see God's presence, you see Jesus, because he's right there. When you see Jesus, he doesn't look away like he doesn't know you. More than likely, he's ready to give you a hug because you're priceless to him in the sense that he paid so much for you. He paid everything for you. And because he paid everything for you, you're precious to him. We may not be worth it. It may not be worth it, but he thinks we are. Heaven's a fascinating thing. Heaven, where God lives, where God has always existed, a timeless place, a place beyond time and space, where God has always, the supreme being has always existed. And one of us has gone there. A lot of people in heaven, they're spirits, though. Jesus is the only one with a human body. And he's there on our behalf, in the presence of God on our behalf. Number four, to give us confidence before God. Chapter 10, verse 19. Here's the punchline. Hebrews is a fascinating letter, a fascinating book. If you read it carefully over and over again, it starts to lodge in your heart and in your spirit. And you come to chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence, boldness to enter the most holy place. When you go to heaven, you're not going to... I heard a man say one time, oh, I just want a little cottage off in the corner. Nope, God's not going to let you do that. What does this say? It says, we have confidence... not because of us, because of Christ. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. That's the most holy place in the universe. When Israel had their tabernacle, and it was portable, they were taking it all over the wilderness, they would set it up, and it would set up the curtains of it, and they would set up the altar. And the place where the high priest went was called, there was a holy place. This was called the most holy place. And on the planet, that was the most holy place on the earth. Because God told him to do it, and he said, I want you to do it, make it look just, I want you to make a copy of what I have in heaven. But this says, we go with confidence to enter the most holy place, period. What's holy mean? Free from sin, free from evil, free from contamination. Only good happens there. That's where God lives, his most holy place. And one of us is there, Jesus. And he says, you're going to get to live there. All I can think to say is thank you. You mean I get to go there? Yes. You're not going to just see heaven. You're not going to just float around on a cloud playing a harp or any of that stuff. You go in to God's living room. You go in to his throne. You go into his most holy place, and you go as his child. You don't go as a ragged beggar going in, please don't kill me. You go in as his child. We had a couple here years ago. I still laugh when I think about what the little granddaughter did, but the little grandson came up, and the grandpa gave him a quarter. I think we had a gum machine back there at the time. Little kid ran off. And, well, his younger sister, a lot smaller than him, came up to Grandpa. And what's the brother's name? Grant. Yeah, it's Grant. The brother's name is Grant. And she walked up to Grandpa and said, "Did you give Grant a quarter?" He said, "Uh-huh." She said, stuck her hand out. That's all. That's confidence, isn't it? She knew Grandpa, and she knew Grandpa loved her, and she knew Grandpa would come across. She just stuck that hand out. It got a quarter. I saw it. It got a quarter in that hand. We're God's kids. If you believe in Jesus, if you follow him, if you put your life in his hands, you're going to go up to the Father in heaven and say, "Give me what you gave Jesus." Okay? You gave Jesus eternal life, didn't you? You gave Jesus a place right here in the throne. Yes? Okay. You stick your hand out. And he says, "Come on in." Is that your picture of God? Or has your picture of God been distorted and warped? And religion will do that to you, won't it? I'm not down on religion. There is a pure and undefiled religion, the Bible says, which is, takes care of the fatherless, orphans, in other words, and widows. Religion that has a heart is wonderful. Can be wrong in some areas, but this is the real deal. This is the Bible. This is what it says, no matter who tells you otherwise. He's there to give us confidence. Confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. How'd the high priest get into the most holy place? Well, he got all ready and he got dressed up like he was supposed to be, and he got the incense burning and he got the blood he was supposed to have, and he slipped through that curtain. Nobody else could go in there, but he slipped through that curtain. And boy, he better have all his ducks in a row or he'd get stricken dead. So he'd go in there cautiously. This says here that we go in with confidence through the curtain, verse 20, that is the body of Jesus. Jesus' body is in heaven. Did you know that? Jesus' body is in heaven. The body that was on the cross, the body that went in the grave for 3 days, the body that came out, was resurrected, was transformed, but it's the same body that came out of Mary's womb and went up into the heavenly realms, and now one of us is there. Now he's glorified. He doesn't look like he did when he was on the earth that much, but he's glorified. Read Revelation chapter 1. You'll see kind of a picture of what he must look like, but a dim picture, but he's there. And he says, "You could come on in. You could come in and be like me. You can be, we're supposed to be like him. Whatever he has, we have. Whatever his destiny is now, that's our destiny. Whatever God's done for him, he'll do for us. He is doing it for us." So all of that is this idea of heaven on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven on earth. There's a last slide up here that says this in Hebrews chapter 4. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Wait a minute. That says I can go now. Isn't that what that says? That's not talking about when I get to heaven I can go to the throne of grace, because when I get to heaven I won't need mercy to help me in time of need. I'll be in heaven. He's talking about now. When you pray, you are touching heaven on earth. You are interacting with heaven. When you pray, you're interacting with heaven, and you pray by the name of Jesus, you're interacting with that throne scene, that amazing throne room. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, I'm a believer. I happen to believe that. If you're a believer, you believe that, don't you? We don't have any unbelieving believers, do we? I hope not. Do you believe what the Bible says? I do. I think it's great. I think Jesus did a lot for us. He did everything for us. He did everything for us so we could have eternal life. Several years ago, there was a big forest fire, and you know, those are getting, they're getting a little more common now, sadly, but there was a forest fire out in Yellowstone, somewhere around Yellowstone National Park, and later after the fire was over, obviously, they were trying to go in and assess the damage, so some park rangers went in to look at what had been burned over. They were looking around, and one of the rangers looked at the foot of a tree. There was a carcass of a bird that had just about been incinerated. It just was ashes almost. And he looked at that bird. That poor thing had died in the fire. And he took a stick and started playing with the carcass and flipped it over. And several little chicks came out. Mama had died. You know, mamas will do that, you know. And Jesus will do that too. In fact, he already has. The only difference in that bird and Jesus is Jesus got his body back and got it rejuvenated so it could go to heaven. Heaven on earth. Why don't we try to do this? Why don't we practice this living heavenly lives on earth? Christmas time is a good time to practice, isn't it? So let's practice that. And let's pray together right now for God to help us. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We ask your grace and your help. We literally pray it in the name of Jesus that you will help us live a heavenly life on earth, looking forward to the heavenly realms that we will enjoy forever. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayer and answering it in Christ's name. Amen.